Good morning, everyone. This is Pastor Daniel Howe, broadcasting live from my living room in Federal Hill, Providence. And whether you're a member or a friend, we're glad you could join us. Before we begin, I just want to talk for a moment about what we're doing here. We're worshiping to God, and we're doing it together as we're worshiping God, and we're doing it together as best we can without actually being together in the flesh. And in some ways, this is a little bit like Paul writing his epistles, where he opens up with the apostolic greeting, he closes with a benediction, he ministers the word in between, but all the way through most of his epistles, he complains that he can't be together with the church. And in the same way, we're complaining to the Lord that we can't be together and yet content to do what he wants us to do. And so we're doing the best we can in the meantime. So I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. As we begin, I want to read from Scripture this morning. I want to read from, as an opening text, I want to read Psalm 130. Hear God's word. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his hope, in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The greatest and most important redemption that any of us can experience or have experienced is our redemption from our sin and rebellion against God. And if God is able to, through Christ, rescue us from the depths of our sin and rebellion against him, he is able to rescue us from anything. And so we come to him in hope, and we come to him in confidence because we come to him in the name of Jesus. And we bring before him our needs, not only our eternal needs, the greatest needs that we have, but also the needs that we have in our lives and that we see in the world around us. One of the church fathers said that the prayers of the church are that by which the world stands. And so when we come to the Lord in prayer, we're not just bringing up the things that are on our hearts, our private concerns, but we're also bringing before him the needs of the world. So let's turn to him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we lift up to you not only our needs and our concerns, but those of the world around us. But we do, because we have this privilege as your children through Christ, we bring to you first our praise, our confession, and our thanks. So, Lord, we give you thanks first and foremost for forgiveness, for the salvation that we have from our sin and rebellion against you, that you care for us so much that you care not only for the needs that we have in this world, but the needs that we have for all of eternity. And we thank you that our hope is not just in a salvation that can be seen with the eye at this time. It's not just health and long life. It's not just material prosperity. It's not just the good things and the comforts of this world. But it is a world beyond this one, a world that is more real than this one, not less. A world that is unchanging and permanent and good. A city where righteousness dwells. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we will see you face to face. But we pray that in the meantime, that we would walk in obedience during our pilgrimage here on earth. So, Lord, hear our needs. First of all, Lord, we bring before you our need for forgiveness, because although we may have faith in Christ and we have been saved, yet as Jesus said, if our whole body is clean, only our feet need cleaning. So, Lord, we pray that you would wash us from the sins of this day and this week. We pray that you would forgive us when we have turned against you in thought and word and deed, when we have run after things which are not God, when we have treated good things as ultimate things, and we have turned them into idols. Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. So we pray that you would forgive our sins. We pray that you would forgive our nation's sins. And Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and repentant hearts, that when we see that we are in rebellion against you, we would take it seriously. We would not be light, we would not dismiss it, but we would see ourselves with your eyes, that we would be grieved over our sins. And at the same time, Lord, we pray that we would not stay there, because we would trust in the salvation and forgiveness that we have through Christ. Lord, along with this greatest need, we bring to you the other needs. And of course, Lord, first and foremost on our minds is the thing that is causing all of us to stay home right now. And that is the coronavirus pandemic that's going throughout our nation and throughout the world. So, Lord, we lift up to you needs in our own church. We pray for protection and energy and good health for Emily and Malcolm as they care for those who are sick in the hospitals here in our state of Rhode Island. We pray for Abraham and Felicite and others who are working cleaning and doing laundry at the hospitals, who are exposed to pathogens all the time and never more than now. We pray, Lord, that you would please protect them and care for them. Bring them home safely to their children each night. We pray, Lord, for those who are exposed potentially in their workplaces. We pray for Tom. We pray that you would please bless him and care for him. We pray for Nate. We pray for many others, Lord, who come into contact with strangers and different packages and objects every day. We pray that you would please watch over them and protect them. And we pray, Lord, for those who have been put out of work or who have much less work because of this virus, that you would care for them and provide for their needs. We pray, Lord, that you would please sustain them. And we pray, Lord, as our nation is headed probably into a great economic recession, that you would sustain us and help us to care for each other and for those who are in most need. Father, we pray for those who are sick with this virus. We have many friends who are sick now or seem to have been sick or may have been sick or may be sick or will yet be sick. We pray that you would sustain them and bring them through safely. We give you thanks for the recovery of many, and we thank you, Lord, that this could be a lot worse than it is, and you have shown mercy in restraining it. We pray for those who are bereaved, who have lost loved ones. Lord, all of us know people who now have lost husbands or wives or parents. Lord, we pray that you would please give them your comfort. We pray for our nation. We pray for New York City and other hotspots, that you would please grant relief, grant them the resources that they need, but we pray that you would dampen the rise of new infections, and we pray that we would see these hotspots crest even today, if possible. Lord, please provide mercy and please provide the resources they need to deal with the infections they have. And we pray for enough ventilators and protective equipment in the hospitals of our nation. We pray for medicines and testing reagents where they're needed. We pray that soon you would grant good logistics that would be able to bring the things that are already out there to the places that they're needed. Be with administrators at every level of government and healthcare. Please help them to make wise decisions, to be intelligent about what they do. And Lord, we pray that when they're in doubt, that you would give them supernatural wisdom. We pray for the poor and the hungry and the homeless, whose time is never worse than it is now, when they're told to stay at home, but some of them don't even have homes to stay in. When they depend on food or they depend on other agencies for food and maybe can't get what they need. We pray for wise leadership in our government, and we pray for obedient responses to that leadership. We pray for our service members on Navy ships and in the Army and in other branches of the military. We pray for your protection for them, and we pray for the many, many, many medical personnel who are wearing themselves out, crying themselves to sleep at night, that you would please sustain them and give them all that they need in order to do what you have called them to do at this time. We thank you for them, and we pray for your blessing on them. Lord, there are many other needs among us. We pray for those who need work. We pray for those whose moves and other life plans have been thrown into disarray. We pray for our loved ones who need salvation, that you would grant it to them. We pray for your mercy in all of these things. May you be glorified in giving answer to our prayers, even when they're not the answers that we desire. Lord, we thank you that you hear us, and we pray these things to you in Jesus' name, in confidence that you hear him, because he is our high priest and the one in whom we stand before your face. Amen. Please take a look again at Scripture. This time, let's look together at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. We're going to be looking at Matthew 26. And verses 36 through 46. Today we're picking up where Gabriel left off 2 weeks ago, on the night of Jesus' arrest. And this is the Passover night, one of the most important, if not the most important, feasts of the ancient Jewish world. We've seen already the Last Supper, Jesus sitting with his disciples, and Jesus' revelation that he was going to be betrayed by one of his disciples, and his semi-private statement that he knew that it would be Judas. Today we follow him out of Jerusalem toward Bethany, a village outside of the city, and toward a garden. Think of not sort of a community garden, but think of a walled garden called Gethsemane. Hear God's word, Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is surely one of the most intense moments in all of the Gospels. And when we think about the intensity of Jesus' suffering and his death, we can kind of think about it in two different ways. We can think about it, first of all, as a creed to profess, an object of faith, a set of events about which we say, "I believe that they happened and I trust in them for my salvation." And then understand ourselves as the vicarious, or the second hand, as it were, beneficiaries of them. That what God has done for Jesus, he has done for us through Jesus. But second, we can also look at them as a path that we are called to walk. Therefore, a lens through which to look at our own and even the world's suffering. And therefore, grounds for hope that our suffering is not in vain. Now, you know that normally when a preacher gives you two options, he's probably going to come and tell you that it's the third, and that's true this time as well. And the third option is that it's both. The suffering of Jesus Christ is something outside of us. It is a vicarious atonement. It's technical words, meaning that what is wrong within us is fixed by something outside of us, and that something is what Jesus has done for us in his suffering and in his cross, as well as in his perfect life and obedience to the Father. And at the same time, the suffering of Jesus is a pattern that we must and will experience and embrace. Jesus suffered both so that we may be saved from ultimate and eternal suffering, and so that we can understand and persevere through the suffering that we will go through in our lives. There's an approach to Christianity, to Christian faith, that basically, although it's usually never stated like this, says that Jesus bore the cross so we don't have to. That's not so. Each one of us must take up our crosses and follow him. But in Christ, our crosses, our suffering, mean something. What I want us to see tonight is, or today, is what Jesus endured on that night. And the first thing that we see is that Jesus endured fear. He endured fear. He understood what he was facing. Death, even death on a cross. And some writers have observed that when you look at ancient accounts of different people's deaths, you can compare in a very fruitful way the death of Socrates in ancient Greece to the death of Jesus. And Socrates dies what some have called a good death, insofar as death can ever be good. He dies a death surrounded by his students, holding forth, explaining to them what the philosophical life is supposed to look like, and he dies a relatively peaceful and painless death of hemlock poisoning that he was able to choose. Jesus does not die a good death. He dies a really, really bad death. He dies basically the worst death that the Romans could come up with and carry out on a large scale. A death that was reserved for traitors, for those who dared to rise up against the Roman Empire. He died, Paul says, even death on a cross in Philippians 2, verse 8. More than that, he suffered a separation from the Father. He cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says it even in Hebrew, and multiple gospel writers quote him in Hebrew. He's crying out the words of Psalm 22. This is such an intense moment, and it's a mystery that one who is both God and man, the second person of the Trinity, can cry out to God the Father, why have you forsaken me? He understood on this evening in the Garden of Gethsemane how close this experience was, that he was hours away from the reason for which he came into the world, his death. He understood how close it was. He had even planned his visits to Jerusalem so that he would not be vulnerable to arrest until this night after the Last Supper. He'd spent previous nights in the village of Bethany, not in Jerusalem, where the police could come to his house by night and arrest him. And he hadn't revealed the location of the Last Supper until that evening because he didn't want his betrayer to know where he would be. He knew that it would happen in Jerusalem. He knew that it had to happen. He said in Luke chapter 13 that it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. He knew what was happening. Now, I want you to understand also that this isn't a surprise, not only because he is divine and understands what he came for, but there's a long history inside and outside of the Bible of holy people going through peril and temptation. And if you want to be a holy person, you're going to go through peril and temptation. Think of Moses in the desert. Think of David on the run from Saul. Think of Jeremiah in the well. Job on the ash heap. Esther fasting before she went to see King Ahasuerus. Daniel in the lion's den. The miserable lives of prophets of all kinds. But this is the darkest night before the greatest peril of the holiest person to ever live. The Son of Man, who's properly called the Holy One of Israel. He experienced, therefore, fear. He experienced that urge in you that sees peril and wants to just run away. And understand, by the way, that courage is not the absence of fear, but doing what is right in spite of our fear. He's afraid. I don't know how else to interpret what we're seeing here. This is an agony, a misery in the face of a coming agony. Although he was in a garden of blooming plants and fruit trees on a spring night in the California-like climate of Palestine, this is one of the most brutal moments of his existence. And this is part of Jesus entering fully into our humanity. God does not experience fear, but man does. And Jesus was a man with a nature like ours. Now, I think actually the book of Hebrews does the best job of speaking of this humanity, this human experience of Jesus in beautiful ways. It says in chapter 5, verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And because he was fully one of us, he knows our temptations, he knows our fears and our pain from the inside out. It says in 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And at the same time, he is more than a mere high priest. He is perfect, holy, unstained, and divine. So we read in chapter 7, verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The book of Proverbs says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. But this is not a simple description of our emotions or of their emotions. Although I think that trusting in God will make you less prone to fear, but there's no guarantee of that. We need to be told as Christians to fear not, Or I like the older translations that say things like, be of good cheer, or take heart. If Jesus was afraid, there will be times when we are afraid. We'll be afraid of sickness. We'll be afraid of job insecurity or financial trouble. We'll be afraid of losing loved ones, or our parents, our children, our friends. We'll be afraid of all kinds of things. And sickness is not the only great peril out there. I hate to say this, but there's also war. There's also famine. There's also times of chaos. It is not wrong to be afraid. And sometimes it's actually foolish and unloving not to be afraid, particularly when that puts other people in danger. Not being afraid when danger is near is not courage. It is foolishness or maybe brain damage. Courage means that we see danger for what it is and we do what love requires. Now, along with fear comes temptation. Temptation to do what's easy. Temptation to avoid suffering. Temptation to reach out and take hold of good things, but at the wrong time and in the wrong way. Things like security. Things like safety. And this is really, in a sense, what Adam and Eve did. Reached out and took a good thing at the wrong time and in the wrong way. And this is what sin is at root. Reaching for a good thing when it's not the time to take it, or it's not the way to take it. And fear really throws a kind of a bright light on the things that we love and that we might lose. Friends, respect, peace, health, wealth, life itself. And it tempts us, fear tempts us to shrink back from doing what's right, from loving God and other people, and to cling to those things at all costs. Really, evil does nothing. Sin can't manufacture any good things for us to grab. Sin is parasitic. But Christ did not shrink back from what he was called to do, and we are not to shrink back either. We are to love. We are to love even though it costs us everything. The second thing I want you to see is that Jesus endured loneliness. And this really comes out in this passage, maybe more than any other place in the New Testament. Three times he wrestled with God the Father in prayer, and three times his disciples fell asleep when they should have joined him. Even these three, Peter, James, and John, the three musketeers who had been given a glimpse of the divine glory on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, the three greatest of the 12 fell asleep on the night of Jesus' betrayal where they could have prayed alongside him and supported him. Often we are people of prayer when we should be people of action, people who retreat and take sort of a philosophical or sort of a pietist stance on things and are too holy to get involved when we really ought to be a little braver and get involved. But even an even greater mistake is to be people of action when we should be people of prayer. And if we've not trained ourselves to be people of prayer, when crisis comes, our temptation will be to do what these guys did, just fall asleep. Matthew is a scribe, learned in the Hebrew Bible, and his book shows the craft of a scribe. And when he chooses what words of Christ to include here, we can actually hear echoes of one of the most intense and poignant of the Hebrew Psalms, Psalm 42. And I encourage you, and I'll bring this up later, but I encourage you to sing Psalm 42 after we're done here this morning. In verse 38, then he said to them, this is kind of my rephrasing of it, sorrowful is my soul unto death, abide and stay awake with me. And going a little farther, he fell upon his face, praying and saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I wish, but as you do. The phrasing in Greek is really close to that of Psalm 42, verses 5 and 11. And wherefore art thou very sad, O my soul, and wherefore dost thou trouble me? Hope in God, for I will give thanks to him. He is the salvation or the health of my face and my God. Now, if you're not familiar with Psalm 42, it's a psalm of loneliness. It's a psalm about longing for the crowds. As deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. When shall I come and appear before God? What does he mean by appearing before God? But going with God's people to worship him in his temple. So in verse 4 we read, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And what we see here is that separation from God is also separation from his people, and that in a real way, separation from God's people is also separation from God, or at least it can feel like it. A friend of mine who grew up in Taiwan told me, and I won't attempt the Chinese words, but he told me that the Chinese idea of a good party is hot and noisy. And that's the psalmist's idea of worship as well, is going with God's people in the as our Psalter puts it, the shouts, the crowds, the songs, the feast. That is what he is missing. He is missing going with God's people to be with God. And without one, it feels like he doesn't have the other. What we see here is something powerful and really, really relevant for us right now. Look at Pastor Howe writing relevant sermons, right? But really, there's loneliness and it's a bummer. And then there's dark night of the soul loneliness. Some of us know what the second one is like. So does the Lord Jesus. Most of the time, we have something to do with our loneliness. We share some blame for it. We screw up, we drive people away, we bite and snarl, and we're surprised when people don't want to be around us. But sometimes, we simply have been abandoned. And that is Jesus' experience here. Those who should have been with him in his time of need are not. He is alone with his grief. Well, I hope that no one hearing this sermon has to die in a hospital of COVID-19 without your family and loved ones around you. But even if you do, as another psalm puts it, my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. You are not alone. You're not alone in your house. You're not alone in your hospital bed. Christ has not abandoned you. He is there in the dark, and he walks alongside you. He is your shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus, in the garden, fell on his face in grief and prayer. Psalm 42 says, literally, he is the salvation of my face. To be the salvation of your face or your countenance doesn't just mean he kind of turns your frown upside down. It means that when you are utterly dejected, bowed down with your face on the floor, he will lift you up. That lifting up may be soon, after a few months of loneliness at home or a few weeks in the hospital, or it may be the great lifting up of the resurrection. Either way, we have a hope that the world does not, that the Lord God will not abandon us to the grave, but will raise us and bring us into his kingdom where there is no loneliness forever. Thirdly, Jesus endured unanswered prayer. He endured fear, he endured loneliness, and he endured unanswered prayer. Three times Jesus prayed with an intensity that we can only imagine. Some manuscripts of Luke say that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling upon the ground. He prayed that this cup might pass from him, that he not have to drink it. What cup is that? There is no doubt what cup it is. It is the cup of God's judgment, a phrase we find throughout the Bible. So we find, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 25, thus says the Lord, or thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. And in Psalm 75, verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Jesus says, let this cup pass from me. And what answer did the Father give him? Even if, as some manuscripts of Luke say, an angel appeared to him and gave him strength, the answer from God the Father was a thundering silence. He would need to drink the cup of God's judgment and wrath for you and for me, for the so-called friends and disciples who are snoring in the darkness nearby, for Jews and heathen, for a world that was rejecting him at that very moment. Three times Jesus prayed, corresponding to his three temptations in the desert in Matthew 4, and to the 3 days he would be in the grave. Three times, on the witness of two or three witnesses, any fact is established. And we are encouraged, by the way, throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, to keep praying for the things on our hearts, day after day, until God answers us. But some prayers are time sensitive. I don't think it's an accident that later in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he prayed that God would remove a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that is, probably some kind of sickness. And he asked for this three times. The answer that God gave him was no, but at least it was clear, and God gave Paul a gracious word in response, where he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness," in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But Jesus was given no such reassurance. You will sometimes be afraid, you will sometimes be alone, and sometimes, at least for a season, there will be no answer to your prayers. But Jesus, fourthly, did not falter because of the hope that was set before him. Take courage when you're afraid, because Jesus has faced fear before you and for you, beyond anything you can imagine. He is our example. He gives us a path to walk. But his suffering is not just an example. This is why you need to have both. He's not just an example of how to persevere in great suffering. He suffered fear and loneliness for us. That is why we rejoice in him. Remember that you are not alone, even when you're alone, because Jesus carried your loneliness in the garden, in the prison, and on the cross, abandoned by us and abandoned by God the Father. So take hope when there is no answer to your prayers, because Jesus heard silence so that we will receive answers. The answer may be no. The answer may be later. But we will receive answers to our prayers. The silence of God toward Jesus on the cross is the cost of our answered prayers. Because God was silent toward his Son at that time, he will never be silent toward us. As Christians, we believe that the fundamental problem of humanity is not a lack of information or a lack of resources. It's the ugliness inside each one of us that knows what is right and doesn't want to do it. And that ugliness, that twisted thing in us, puts us on the wrong side of God. It makes us the enemies of God. But thank God, he doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us karma, simple justice. Justice has to be satisfied, and it is through the cross of Christ, where he drinks that cup of God's judgment. The serpent is crushed, and humanity is rescued, and God relates to us in a way that's different from karma. He shows us grace, kindness, and love, and mercy, and blessing that we in no way deserve. That's what the fear and loneliness and silence that Jesus experienced mean for us, that our fear will be turned into joy. Our loneliness will be turned into a feast, and the silence will be turned into singing. Wrapping up, let's just look again at Psalm 42. I heard an insight a while back that when a biblical author brings up a psalm, it helps us to look at how the psalm ends. And Psalm 42 goes on, starting verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Even at night, his song will be with you. The Lord is with us. Another psalm says, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Psalm 30, verse 5. God has not forgotten us. Our enemy, whether it's a foreign country or a next-door neighbor or a virus or death itself, will not oppress us forever, for they did not oppress Jesus forever. Death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus knew this. Hebrews speaks of Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the one who begins it and the one who will finish it, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, verse 2. That is our Savior, who passed through fear and isolation for us, and our example of how to pass through fear, isolation, and the sometimes silence of God. Open up your eyes. Lift up your head. We are all stuck at home or else feeling fear as we risk illness at work or on the road. Don't be afraid. Wake up. What did Jesus want his disciples to pray about? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. He actually didn't need their help in his prayers, but he wanted them to pray for themselves. During this strange time, there is one thing that we can do, and that is pray. So wake up and pray, not just for yourselves, but for those who are sick and dying, who are going through the most intense trial of their lives, and in some cases, the last. Can we get through this extraordinary time? Well, all the computer models and stockpiled toilet paper in the world can't save us. But in Christ, a time of testing can change us and refine us and purify us and wake us up. And if we're awake, we're ready for what comes next. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that during this extraordinary and strange time, you would wake us up. We pray that you would graciously change us from being people who don't know how to face what we're facing to being people who do the first and most important thing, which is coming to you in prayer, praying for ourselves and for one another that we may not enter into temptation, but that we may handle what you have sent us in trust and in confidence in the God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We pray that we would not be sleepy at a time when we should be attentive. We pray that we would not simply be restless, and we would not be anxious about anything, but we would continually turn to you and cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. But Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts and it, as we have opportunity, our hands for action, and that we would be found walking the path that Christ has set out for us. We rejoice that what he experienced not only as an example, but so that he can save to the uttermost his people. We rejoice that we have a high priest who now stands in the heavens, Jesus, who is holy and undefiled. And so, Lord, when we stand before you, you see him and you receive us perfect and holy in your sight through Christ. We pray that what Christ has made us, we would become more like him. And that when we are faced with fear, when we are faced with being alone, when we are faced with the seeming silence of God, that we would persevere. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you to sing. I want to encourage you to sing today, to sing if you're with anybody else, even if you're not with anybody else. And I know people are finding creative ways to use platforms like Zoom to pray with others, and to sing with others, rather. I want to encourage you to sing, and I'll give you four psalms, and I'll also post them on the Facebook page below this as well. Psalm 92, Psalm 42, Selection C, Psalm 42, Selection D, and Psalm 4, Selection A. I'll say those again. Psalm 92, Psalm 42C, Psalm 42D, in Psalm 4, selection A. Now, if you only sing one, and I understand some people aren't used to singing, sing Psalm 42D. If you're having trouble singing, I want to just point you to a couple resources. One is Psalter, PSALTER.org. Great resource. You can also listen to voice recordings of all of these. You can go, if you use Spotify, you can just type in Book of Psalms for Worship. That's the psalm book that we use, Book of Psalms for Worship. If you don't have one of these and you want one, you can order it from crownandcovenant.com. You can also, there's an app that you can download for your Apple or for your iPhone or your Android phone. It's a Book of Psalms for Worship app, and it's quite good. But let me encourage you, sing. Take this time. This is a day for family worship apart from each other, or family worship together, depending on how you look at it. One more thing before we close, and that is that if you want to continue to give, especially speaking to members of our church, friends, don't feel any obligation at all. Please send checks to our P.O. box. That should be on our Facebook page as well, and it's definitely on our website, ChristRPC.com. With all those things in mind, I hope you have a wonderful Lord's Day. 6:30 p.m., Gabriel will be preaching on the book of Jude, so please join us back here on the Facebook page for that. And I leave you with the Lord's blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.